everlasting love that you show for us. God, now I pray over the sermon and the words that you've given Pastor Dan. God, just help him to lead us, help him to guide us in the truth of your word. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I have a couple quick announcements I just want to make before we get into the message this morning. Steve, do we have a count yet?
Not yet.
All right, you're great, brother. Well, let me tell you a story while he's doing the counting, okay? You know, that worship this morning was sweet. It really was. That was beautiful, very Christ-centered, holy. Actually, that worship was so good, it was good enough to make a monk want to stand up and shout glory to God. Amen? And let me tell you something. You get a monk excited, you got yourself going there. Of course, we're coming down the home stretch here for Judy and myself, and we've really, really, really enjoyed our time here at St. Peter's, and the worship has been great every Sunday. I just sense a real spirit of unity and joy and happiness. And if you don't feel that way, then you need a revival in your life because it's happening. I can feel it. But it kind of reminds me of a story I once heard about a man who was looking for a church. And he was new in the community. And this guy was, I like to call them Bapticostals. They got Baptist theology, but they got Pentecostal worship and joy in their life. And this guy was very, very expressive in his worship. So he wanted to find the right church that he could enjoy and be himself and express himself. So he's going around from church to church. So he went into this one church. It was a very large church. And it didn't take him long to find out that this church was probably part of what we call the frozen chosen. No expression at all, very quiet, very subdued in their worship and everything. But he decided in his heart, he said, you know what? I am who God's made me, and I'm just going to let it rip because I love the Lord, and I'm going to worship him in spite of whatever's happening here. So the preacher gets in the pulpit and starts preaching. And the preacher says something he likes, and he yells out, amen. Well, they had never heard that in their life there at the church, so it was like a total shock to everybody. And the preacher keeps going on, and the preacher said something else that he enjoyed, and he yelled, praise the Lord! Well, man, that really shocked everybody. And the preacher continues, and finally the guy stands up and says, glory to God! Well, at that point, an usher walks down front, because the man was seated down front. And he said, sir, we don't do that here. And he said, well, Mr., you don't understand. I got the joy of the Lord in my heart. And the usher said, well, you didn't get that here. You just think about it. Folks, honestly. Now, if you're a visitor here this morning, this excludes you. Members and regular attenders. When you see a visitor walk in that door, and you know that they're a visitor, you don't know their spiritual state. They could be as saved as you are or as lost as a bedbug. You don't know that. But you know that God has sovereignly led them to come and experience worship here at St. Peter's. And when you think about it, honestly, this might be the closest to heaven they'll ever get, is walking through those doors. And they may not like the preaching, they may not like the singing, they may not like the auditorium. There's a whole lot of not likes, but one thing they can't say is, I didn't feel loved and wanted and appreciated at that fellowship. So do we have the joy of the Lord in our heart?
Amen.
Man, that was a good amen, by the way. That's better than a whole lot of churches have given me, so thank you on that. I do have an announcement to make about the attendance, but Steve is diligently... Couple minutes yet. Guess I need to tell another story? Okay, yeah, this will kill a few minutes. Right now, I'm good. I'm good right now, but I'm extremely tired because this weekend we just had a wedding. And my oldest granddaughter, the first of our grandchildren, got married. And, of course, when you have a wedding, you have the Friday night rehearsal that starts at 6, you're eating at 7:30, 8 o'clock, you're not done till 9, which kills me. I'm in bed normally 7-ish. So that wiped me out. So I slept in a little bit Saturday morning. So we go to the wedding. The wedding's at 6 o'clock, so you're talking 6 to quarter of 7. And, of course, at weddings, you have pictures before, pictures after. So anyway, both nights, I didn't get in bed after 9 o'clock. So I'm extremely tired physically. But spiritually, I'm wound up this morning. I got a lot of words in my mouth, and I'm waiting for this count to come down so I can get on with my message. Amen? Okay? I think we're coming down a home stretch. I just got a good feeling here this morning. Another story. Take your Bibles and open to James chapter 4. That'll help, okay? James chapter 4. Well, Steve is diligently giving us a count of who's in attendance here. I do have the announcement to make, and if we hit the 105 this morning or not, it's really not that much of an issue because I felt convicted last week. We had 99 in church last week, and I felt convicted, and I met for an extremely long meeting with the award committee. And they determined that in the age of technology, if someone cannot be here, but they're actually right now watching this live stream, why wouldn't you count them as being part of the worship experience? Can anybody say amen to that? Okay, the amens win. So last week we had 99 and we had...
One
in the service, 9 at home. Last week we had 899, 11 at home. So next week, everybody that's here, including visitors, will get an award for your faithfulness and attendance this summer. And this is during a pandemic. So thank you so much for your faithfulness and your willingness to come. So everyone will get an award next week. You don't want to miss next week. And I have a story that'll go with the awards, okay? So you want to hear that too. Amen. Okay, now that everybody's happy and laughing, we're going to look at a topic that nobody wants to talk about this morning. Watch this now. Death. That ought to fire everybody up, you know. The truth of the matter is, folks, how many folks in this room, assuming the Lord doesn't come back for the rapture, I get that. But under natural, normal circumstances, how many people in this room are going to die in their lifetime? You know, hey, none of us get out of this alive unless we get raptured, right? Death is 100% on the human race. The moment you're born, you're heading to a grave or an urn now. Now, when you get to be my age, you can make the statement, listen, I'm closer to the tomb than I am the womb, that's for sure. Most of my pie is gone, but there's a lot of young folk here. They still got a lot of pie in their life left. But no matter how young or no matter how old you are, we're all going to die. And sometimes we have to look at death and just take death for what it is. It's part of the human experience. But thank God in Jesus, there's a whole lot more after we leave this life. As a matter of fact, when you think about it, that's when life really begins. Because at that point, you enter into your eternal dimension, and you're with the Lord forever and ever and ever, and all the saints. No more quarrels, problems, issues. Everything will be wonderful. But we're not there yet. So we need to take a look at this whole subject of death just for a few minutes this morning. And I'm looking at the book of James, chapter 4. Now, James... most guys would agree James was the one half brother of Jesus. And so he didn't come to Christ as a Savior till after the resurrection. But there's a lot of things James had to remember. Can you imagine the conversations that would go on in the house of Mary with Jesus? And he had siblings. I know the Roman church doesn't believe that, but he had siblings, and James is one of them. He's a half brother. So James is the book of wisdom or practical Christian living in the New Testament. He refers a lot to the Sermon on the Mount. You can tie those two together. Okay, so what is wisdom in the Bible? When the Bible talks about wisdom, it's not talking about IQ, how smart you is. It's not talking about that. What it's talking about is skillful living, how you live your life skillfully before heaven. Wisdom, skillful living. And James would be the book of wisdom in the New Testament, practical Christian living. And he touches on a ton of different topics. We're just going to zero in on these verses in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17 for just a few short moments. So bear with me this morning as I read James chapter 4, 13 to 17. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. Excuse me. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Verse 17, a key verse in all of Scripture, really. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Huge statement. Father, we thank you for your word. May you bless it to our hearts, our minds, our spirit, our souls. We want to lift up Jesus this morning. May the Spirit of God take the word of God and speak to the child of God what they need to learn this morning, all about Jesus and life and death. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Excuse me for one second here. Maybe it would help if we have a nurse put an IV in and just let the water flow in and I'll be good. Okay, what are we looking at here? Well, there's really two statements I just want to zero in on for a few short moments this morning. The first one is found in verse number 14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. By the way, is that true? Anybody in this room can 1,000% guarantee me you'll be breathing God's air here on earth tomorrow. No. Not only old people go, young people go. You don't know what's going to happen for tomorrow. And then he asks this question, what is your life? Sometimes we've got to stop and think about that. Not just why am I here, but what is my life? What is my legacy? What is the meaning of my existence? Why am I here that God has not called me out of this life? What is your life? And then he says these words, it's but a vapor. Now, the Greek word for vapor there would be some form of a quick mist that comes up and disappears. For example, I know everyone here has been to a birthday party, and you put candles on the birthday cake. Now, my age, you got to be careful. The heat will drive you back. But most people, if you get up close to the birthday cake, they blow them out. And what happens, folks? You get a puff of smoke, right? And within seconds, it dissipates. That's James' definition of your life and my life. Here, gone. I'm one of those, I guess you could say weirdos, nutcases, different, that when I do a funeral at the cemetery for the interment, I like to walk around and look at tombstones. And I've always done this since I've been a preacher, and I'll look at the dates on the tombstones. Now, you have to understand, just about, not all, some of them don't have the second date yet because they're still with us, but the greater majority of the tombstones have two dates on them, correct? The date I was born and the date I died. Now, in between those two dates, there's normally a little dash or a little space. And what I've observed is whether that person lived one day, 1 year, or 100 years, the space in between is exactly the same. Person lives 100 years, they don't have a big gap between the two dates. It's just two dates with the same amount of space. So can I say that your whole life is really boiled down to a dash between two dates? And what you do with that life will determine where you spend eternity. Not if you'll get into eternity, you will. It's where you will spend eternity. So I've titled this sermon, Academics and Application. The reason I did that is, it's so easy to sit in church or sit anywhere and hear and learn something. Oh, I learned something new today. Well, that's great. That's the academics. But more important than academics is application of the academics. Know, do, or show. Know and do or show. I know it, now I'm supposed to show it. And that's why the last verse in chapter 4:17 says, if you know to do good and you don't do it, it's sin. Jesus said at the end of the foot washing service that he had with his boys, if you know these things, because he just taught them all about why he did that, blessed are you if you do them, which tells us doing actually trumps knowing. If you know it and don't do it, you're in trouble. So we all know we're going to die. All of us. We just don't know that second date on a tombstone yet. So if we all know that, and that's academics, the application of that knowledge would mean we should make every day count, right? Man, it bugs me when I walk through the mall with my wife or go to the store, whatever the case is. She's shopping and I'm not. And I see a bunch of men sitting there looking like they're in a half comatose state. They're just sitting there. And if you were to walk up to one, you say, hey, man, what's happening? I'm just killing time, waiting on her. Well, listen. God doesn't want us to kill time. He wants us to redeem the time. He wants us to make our days count. You woke up this morning. This is the day the Lord has made. We should rejoice in it. We should ask him to use us for his glory this day, some way, somehow. And it's okay to have a plan for the day. Just remember, you don't want to leave God out of your plans. What is your life? It's a vapor. Let me read to you quickly, and you don't have to turn to him. You can just listen. I'm going to, the whole theology of death, there is a theology of death in the Bible, about how brief it is and how sure it is and it's going to happen. The book of Psalms always has some wisdom on things like that. So I'm just going to read you a couple of verses out of Psalms this morning. You just sit back and listen to these wonderful verses about you dying. Now, if a preacher wants to thin out a crowd, do a series, a four-week series on death. They might be there the first week, but I guarantee you by the fourth week you've done thinned the crowd out. People don't like to talk about it. Okay, I get that. What did the one preacher say? I know I'm going to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. And I agree with that, by the way. Okay, I know I'm going to die. I really don't want to be there when it happens. Psalm number 39, verses 4 and 5. Listen to these words. The psalmist cries out, Lord, make me to know my end. Lord, let me realize that my life is limited. That there's going to come a day when I'm not breathing this air down here anymore. Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the measure or the amount or the number of my days? How many times have you ever heard somebody say, well, I guess my number didn't come up. They don't know what they're talking about. They could be a loss as anything. And they almost have an accident and say, well, my number didn't come up. They don't even realize that's a biblical mandate. Our days are numbered. We just don't know what the number is. That I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as a handbreadth. That's it. My breath. That's my life. As a handbreadth. And my age is nothing before you. Think about it. We get excited if somebody makes it to 100. To God, that's nothing. 100 years? He's been around forever. All right, let's jump over to the next psalm, Psalm number 89. Got some interesting words on life. Psalm number 89, I'm looking at verses 49 and 48. 47 and 48. Remember how short my time is. For what futility have you created all the children of men? Futility have you created all the children of men? What man can live and not see death? And the answer to that is no one. Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? No. No matter how much medical treatment you get or the miracle of medical science, eventually you will die. Last one, Psalm 90, verses 10 to 12. You'll like this one. This is amazing. The average lifespan of a female in America today is 81. The average lifespan of a male in America today is 76. So women on an average will outlive men by 5 years. Now, when I visit someone in a nursing home, probably the count is 15 or 20 to 1 women versus men. Women just outlive men. But the point I'm going to is 80 for ladies, 76 for men. 3,000 years ago, God inspired this. Now watch this now. Just remember that. Today they're saying 80 and 76. Let's see what God has to say about life. The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength, they're 80 years. Can you imagine? 3,000 years ago, God says mankind eventually is going to land somewhere between mid-70s and 80. And that's exactly where we're at today on the average lifespan. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it soon is cut off and we fly away. How many old-timers here know that old gospel song, I'll Fly Away? If I could sing, I'd lead you in it right now. That's a great song. That's where they get it from in this psalm. At the end of your life, you're just going to fly away. It's a picture. The angels will come and fly you right into glory. I'll fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So, Lord, please teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That's amazing. God wants us to realize our days are numbered and we need to make sure that we're living each day and including him in our plans. Now, as we get back, we put the, back on the screen, 13 to 17. Let me just show you something here. Because actually, in these few verses, it shows us two types of lives. Two types. And everyone in this room is one of these two types. Everyone in the world is one of these two types. I call your attention to verse 13. This is a person who's living without God. No Lord in his life at all. From the time he wakes up to the time he goes to bed, there's no thoughts of God, no praise of God, no inviting the Lord into his life, strictly living in the flesh. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. No God there. This is what we're going to do. Come now. We will do this. We will do that. Being very presumptuous on life. Here's the truth, though, folks. Most people spend more time planning a two-week vacation than where they're going to spend eternity. Most people have no thought of what's going to happen when I die. They're living a life without God. Can that happen to a Christian? Yes. It's so easy for us to drift into ourself and leave God out of the equation. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus says these words. First, before that, he says, look, some people worry about where they're going to get their food. Some people worry about where they're going to get their clothing, maybe where they're going to live, what's going to happen. They worry, worry, worry. And Jesus says, look, your Father knows you have all these needs. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this stuff will be added to you. The man said, Lord, give me things that I might enjoy life. And the Lord looked back and said, how about if I give you eternal life and then you'll enjoy all things? Big difference there. Our life is not about what we own or what we possess. Our life is about what we do with Jesus Christ. This man is living his life without God. He's making plans without God. How does he know he's going to be there a year and do this and do that? That's why the next verse comes out and says, hey, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's even a vapor. You may not be here tomorrow. You better make sure you had Jesus involved in your life before you check out. The second guy includes the Lord in his life. It's verse number 15. Instead, in other words, that's one man. This is how we should live our life. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. You see the difference there? Huge. Our life has to be if it's God's will. And God's will is greater than our will. God's will is beyond our will. So the two different perspectives here and the two different lifestyles, they both meet death, right? The neighbor next door that laughs at you, mocks you, talks behind your back because you're a Christian, you carry a Bible, you go to church on Sunday. That neighbor is going to have the same end of life experience you are. You both are going to die. And some undertaker is going to get a phone call. The difference is, what happens after death? See, when the hearse backs up, everything changes at that point. It's what you did with Jesus that's going to count. But everybody is going to go because your life is but a vapor. Now you jump down to verse 17. Verse number 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good. What is the good? Good here would be noble action. Does anybody know that the nickname of this wonderful book I carry, mine's a black book? In the olden days, back in the day, they'd say, get me the good book. You ever heard that phrase? Get me the good book. The rich young ruler went up to Jesus and said, good master. And he says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. In other words, what Jesus was really saying, you calling me God? Because only God is good. This is God's book. It's a good book. So good things is what God wants us to do or not do. And for him to know it, this is something I should do or something I shouldn't do, and disregard that and do it your own way, it's sin. Now, that being said, is there anyone here that never sins? Because if you put your hand up, you just did. You lied in church. We're all sinners. Now, thank God this sinner is saved by God's grace. But I'm still trapped in this humanity. The biggest problem I have every morning is the guy I look at in the mirror. He's the one that gives me a problem. I got to get him under control all the time. Because we have a sin nature that has to be brought, not the nature, we have to bring ourselves under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and not live in the flesh. If you live in the spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Everybody has that lust. Therefore, so when God says to do something or not do something, and we do the opposite, you're sinning. Now, the bad news is that that's sin. We all do it. The good news is there's forgiveness right there. If we can, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Please don't go to bed at night and say, Lord, if I've sinned. That's an insult to heaven. You've sinned that day, either commission or omission. Let me just give you a real quick look at a few machine gun orders from the Word of God that God wants us to do. If you have your Bibles, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Real quick, church, because I got a lot of words in my mouth and I got to get rolling here. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. He's going to give us machine gun style 14 commands, what a Christian ought to do. Now, academically, you can read that and say, I got it, I see it right there. Academically, I know it. The issue is, do we apply it? Do we take the academics and turn it into a application? If we know, we need to show. Starting at verse number 14. Now, we exhort you, St. Peter's Church. It don't say that, but I'm just adding that in, okay? We exhort you, St. Peter's Church, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good. both for yourselves and for others. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Verse 25, brethren, pray for us. 26, greet all brethren with a holy kiss. I will excuse that this morning. Greet everybody with a holy hello. How are you today? I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. Whoa, 14 different commands. Bang, bang, this is what you need to do. These are good. And the academic says you can read that all day long. And it'll judge you if you don't apply it. Because if you don't apply it, you just brought judgment to yourself by sin. Lord, forgive me. That's why we should pray every day. Lord, take my life and use it for your glory. Put your words in my mouth. Put your love in my heart for that person. Let my hands do what you want it to do. Let my feet take me where you want me to go. Your will be done. We're going to take a quick look at a story that Jesus told about somebody that did not have God in their life. And this somebody then is evaluated by God Almighty himself. Whoa. So let's take a look and see what happens here. Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12. And the reason we're telling this story is it shows a life without Jesus Christ. Or leaving Jesus out of your plans. You could be a Christian and still do that. Because we can drift from that mark of keeping Christ the center of our life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. By the way, God's righteousness is wrapped up in a person. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. So seek ye first the kingdom of God and Jesus, and then all these things will be added unto you. Okay. Verse 16. Luke 12, verse 16. Jesus is teaching the disciples. Then he said a parable to them. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, now, when I read this, what is it? 10 times he says the word I or my. 10 times in these little verses, it's all self-centered. I, my. Watch it now. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So what shall I do? Because I have no room to store my crops. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many good things laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Wow, the American way, right? Oh, man, I've worked hard all my life. I've built up my career. I've built up my retirement. Now I'm going to retire, and I'm going to take care of myself, and I'm going to enjoy it, and I'm just going to sit back and love the life I have of doing whatever I want to do. 10 times. This guy's got eye trouble. Amen? He's got eye trouble. No mention, no thought, no direction of the Lord himself. Nothing. So God's going to evaluate that. And this is scary, folks. I hope you know the Lord this morning. I hope who's ever listening out there knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior this morning. Because can I tell you something this morning? The only thing worse than a person going to hell is a person going to hell thinking they were on their way to heaven. Can you imagine the horrors of your whole life thinking you're a Christian because you sit in a church, sing a song, give money, but you've never really personally placed your faith in Jesus, die and wake up in hell. This guy thought he had it made. It's all worked out. Everything's wonderful. Until, look what the next verse says. Well, let me go back to verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Why don't you just take it easy and eat and drink and be merry? Verse number 20, but God. The Lord now is about to enter the scene. But God said to him, And he sums up his whole life in one word. Full. Full. This night, your soul will be required of you. You're going to die tonight. And then, whose things will be, and then whose will these things be which you have laid up for yourself? Think about it. When you die, you're leaving everything behind. And God says to this man, you're a fool. You left me out of your life. You're going to end up separated from me for eternity, and all these things are going to be divided up about people who probably didn't even care about you. What is life? Life is a gift from God that we're supposed to use to enjoy Him and glorify Him. Have you ever heard of the Westminster Catechism? It's an old one used for people, and a lot of older churches use it. Westminster Catechism, question number one. What is the sole purpose of man? How many folks ever heard that question? Okay, that's in a catechism. And that's a good question. What is the sole purpose of man? And the answer is, the sole purpose of man is to glorify God, watch this now, and enjoy Him forever. And by the way, God wants us to enjoy Him. But also God wants to enjoy us. But see, He can only do that in Jesus, because sin keeps us separated from the holiness of God, and we can only be approachable to God in Jesus Christ. So at the end of life, the only thing that's really going to matter is not how successful you were in business, how much money you made, how many kids you had, how big a house you have. What's going to matter at the end of your life is, what did you do with Jesus Christ? And are you living a life to please Him? This guy wasn't, and God called him a fool. Compare that statement to, well done, my good and faithful servant. Which one you want to hear? I'm going to give you a story of a lady that was both living a life without God, then her life changed, and then she started living a life for God in Jesus. I was managing the store in Dundalk, Maryland. Anybody know where Dundalk is? Whew. Rough neighborhood. Very rough neighborhood. Dundalk. Giant food store in Dundalk. I'd been there about a year, and I was sharing my testimony at different times, and this gentleman overheard me sharing my testimony, and I got to know him, and his name was Charlie. And Charlie was an elder at the Presbyterian Church right down the street from us. So on Sunday nights, if I had to work a Sunday afternoon, I'd go down there Sunday evening, worship with them. So Charlie was really a, as a matter of fact, he was in Evangelism Explosion, if you ever heard that program from D. James Kennedy. Charlie was the leader of it. Great guy. So it was one day, we're in the store, and we're standing at the end of aisle two. I distinctly remember, because Charlie was a senior citizen, and Charlie was buying some prune juice. And we stopped at the prune juice at the end of aisle two. And so Charlie said, Dan, I know you're a Christian, but I've never heard your testimony. I said, sure, Charlie. And I stood right there talking with Charlie at the end of aisle two in front of the prune juice and talked to Charlie about how Jesus had changed my life when I put my faith and trust in Him, how it happened, start going to church and so forth. And I shared my whole testimony. And Charlie thanked me when it was over. He left, and I went about the rest of the day. Well, there was a cashier in the store by the name of Sylvia Gross, Jerry Vanek. Did you ever work with Sylvia Gross? Doesn't ring a bell? I knew Jerry worked for Giant. Sylvia was the front-end mouthpiece. She was the steward. Giant was they're unionized. She was the steward of the front end. So any problems, any complaints, any issues, Sylvia would always come to me and dump them on me. Well, Sylvia, every time I came in, would come up to me and go, hey, boss, I got an issue I want to talk to you about. It was always, the store's too hot, the store's too cold, not enough breaks, the breaks are too short, the breaks are late, blah, 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 not enough hours. I mean, everything was an issue with Sylvia. And what I didn't know was when I was talking to Charlie by the prune juice at the end of aisle two, right in aisle number one is a coffee machine. And Sylvia was standing by the coffee machine getting her coffee for a break, and This is what my wife tells me. I got a big mouth. My voice carries, amen? So I guess it carried enough to where Sylvia could hear the conversation at the end of aisle one. I didn't know that. So it's the next day, and I'm standing on the front end doing the mail. Sylvia comes walking in before her shift, and she says, "Boss, I need to talk to you down the aisle." I knew she had a problem, right? She never talked to me unless it was a problem. So I'm thinking, all right, what a way to start my day, right? So, okay, let's go. We go down the aisle, and Sylvia says, "Remember when you were talking to that customer at the end of aisle two yesterday?" Well, I talk to customers all day. So I said, "Sylvia, I'm not sure I know what you're talking about." She said, "You shared with him about how you received Jesus as your Savior." Now, my mind immediately went to the fact Sylvia is going to turn me into management, that I am proselytizing, witnessing, sharing my faith on company time, bugging customers. I could see it coming. "Well, I'm going to turn you in for using company time to do that." So I knew she had me. So I'm not going to lie. I said, "Yes, Sylvia, I do remember talking to Charlie at the end of the aisle." She goes, "Well, what you don't know is I stood there and listened to that whole conversation as I was drinking my coffee." And I knew for sure she had me. I said, "You got me." She goes, "Whoa, whoa." And then tears started swelling up in her eyes. She said, "What you don't know is I couldn't get that conversation out of my mind. And last night I got on my knees by the side of my bed and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior." Folks, that's the power of the gospel. Listen to me. I didn't even know she was there. She heard the truth that Jesus saves by faith in him and him alone, and the Spirit of God convicted her. She got on her knees and accepted Jesus. Had no idea that happened. I said, "Wow, Sylvia." And then Sylvia did something I'd never seen before. Sylvia smiled. Folks, I didn't know she had teeth. I didn't know she had teeth. She always had a long prune face on. She smiled. And she says, "I feel so good this morning." I said, "Well, Sylvia, now you got to start going to church somewhere." And there was a bunch of churches in Dundalk. And I had mine I'd like her to go to. But Sylvia picked out a church. It was the Dundalk Assembly of God she started going to. And Sylvia got filled with the Spirit. I mean, she caught on fire for Jesus. And her life totally changed. A clerk would come up to her now and say, "Sylvia, yesterday my break was 5 minutes late." Sylvia's response, "Be thankful you get a break." "Sylvia, I only got 24 hours instead of 26. "You just need to be thankful you got a job." She totally changed. She was happy. She was joyful. Jesus was now in her life. So 6 months go by, and I'm watching her grow. She's going to every Bible study they have up there. She's trying to learn the Word of God, get involved. She joins the choir. And I don't know if Sylvia could sing or not, but she had a smile, and she had the joy of the Lord in her. So she comes up to me Christmas season. And she said, "Boss, can I bring my choir in the store and let them sing Christmas carols?" I said, "Sylvia, I can't do that. I got to have that approved by the front office. Man, I can't do it." She came back the next day. "Please, boss, please, please, please. I want the choir. We'll be real quiet. We'll just kind of come in and walk around and just sing a few carols." "Sylvia, I can't do it. Man, it'll get me fired. I can't okay that." But she was very persistent. So finally I said, "You know what? Sylvia, I'll let you do it. Do it next Friday night." That was the Friday before Christmas. You can imagine how busy a store is the Friday night before the day of Christmas, okay? I said, "Do it next Friday night." I said, "I normally take my lunch hour, 5:30 to 6:30. That'd be a very good time for you to come in and do it next Friday night." She said, "Okay." So, you know, the sun goes down early in December, and the parking lot's out there, and it's all lit up, and you can see everything on the parking lot. So I'm standing up there with the front-end manager, and the front-end is jammed with people, and the store's really, really busy. And I glance out onto the parking lot. I see an army, robed in white, walking across my parking lot. And I'm thinking, "Oh, I've got to go home and tell Judy I got fired. I can see this coming. I can see it coming." So I told the front end manager, said, look, I gotta get a bite to eat in the back, and I got some paperwork I'm gonna take care of. If you need me, give me a yell. So I go in the back. And I waited and waited and waited, nothing. So an hour goes by, I figured, man, I know she's come in. And they sang, she said they wouldn't be that long, 3 or 4 carols, and they'd go. So I made my way up front, no choir. So going to the front office, I said to the office manager, said, anything going on? He goes, nah, everything's good. I said, nothing different happened? He goes, oh, he said, Sylvia came in with her choir. I said, oh, well, tell me about it. She goes, well, it must have been 30 of them. And they all stood down front, and you couldn't get in or out of the store where they were standing. And people were all backing up. I said, what'd you do? He said, well, I said, Sylvia, you can't stand here. You got to move. She goes, well, can we form a single line and walk up and down the aisle singing Christmas carols? I said, what'd you tell her? He said, I didn't know. I said, sure, Sylvia. So for over half an hour, they just walked up and down every aisle singing our great Christmas hymns and carols of the faith. This in church, I said to him, I said, how'd it go? He said, oh, boss. And I'm thinking he's going to say, oh, it was terrible. He said, the people loved it. Customers were singing with them. Customers asked me, will they be back next year? Oh, this is great. We've never seen this in a store before. And I thought to myself, oh, me a little faith. Listen, if Jesus wanted her to do that so bad that she wouldn't let it go, I should have said, you know what? Jesus is in this. Something's going to happen. Only one life that soon is past, only what's done for Christ will last. So my encouragement this morning, you're going to die, but don't worry about it. If you know Jesus, those details are already taken care of. Better days ahead. Better days ahead. Stan, your brother just passed. Am I correct? You stood back there last Sunday with tears in your eyes and told me that he had accepted Jesus as his personal Savior, and that gave you peace. So you can tell your brother, or if you didn't, you should have told him, see you later. When we leave here on the first Sunday in September, I'll tell you this. I don't know if I'll ever see you again this side of heaven, but I guarantee you I'll see you later. If you know him and I know him, we're going to be with him. And I hope that's your plight. If you haven't accepted Jesus, you need to do that this morning. Or maybe you've drifted so much, you're like that farmer, you got eye trouble. Listen, life is not about you. It's not about me. It's all about him. Amen? Father, thank you for the joy we've had to celebrate the Lord Jesus. I ask your blessing upon the remainder of the service, the intercessory prayer, the closing song. May the Spirit of God speak to somebody this morning about rededicating their life or giving their life to Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.
Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that we can just celebrate the fact that Tom Smeltzer is with you this morning, Lord. I just pray that you would be with the family and the upcoming service, Lord. Just pray that you would give them a strength and peace, Lord. Just in knowing that he loved and accepted you. I pray that you would be with Stan as he's getting surgery this Thursday for skin cancer, Lord. Just pray that you would be with him, that you would be with the doctors and nurses, that you would just use their gifts and abilities that you've given them to help heal him. Lord, we pray that you would be with all those that have fallen into human trafficking, Lord. We just pray that you would send people to rescue them, Lord. Just pray that you would shine your light on the darkness of this world. Lord, we pray that you would be with Alan, Jerry, Seacrest's brother-in-law, Lord. Just having trouble breathing from asbestos, Lord, in his lungs. Just pray for healing, Lord. Pray that you would just allow him to be able to breathe easier. And just that you would get all the honor and the glory, Lord. Just be with his wife as she supports him. Lord, just help her to know how to comfort him and just serve him in this time of his struggling, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would be with Borderless Hope and Pastor Albert and Batay 9, Lord, in the upcoming school year and just all the different ministries that are active down in Barona and around it, Lord. I pray that you would just continue to bless your people down there, Lord, that your word would be spoken mightily and just, Lord, that they would also inspire us to live by faith and not by sight, Lord. Just help us to remember that this life is temporary, that what truly matters is where we're going to spend eternity, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let us sing our freedom. Father God, we praise you and adore you today, Lord. We thank you, Father, for every blessing that you have bestowed upon us. And we ask, Lord, as we depart from this place, you grant us traveling mercies home, Lord, and you keep us safe throughout this week. Protect us, Lord, till we are back here again next week to lift the name of Jesus above all others. In Jesus' name we pray.